Some hymnologists think that was a bit of an autobiographical note with Robinson. He was indentured out as a young boy, and then one hymnologist says that he led kind of a riotous life and debauchery, and so maybe this is a reference to his earlier part of his life. But then it comes at the end. Another thing about Baptist theology is we're not afraid to talk about heaven. I've been in some other, you know, denominations, and they're a little bit askance to talk about heaven too much. But there's a stanza that was left out of our hymnals that really speaks more closely to that, and I want us to sing that one because he really focuses in on that concept. Oh, that day. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless. I kind of hate to see that stanza taken away because it really picks up this last idea, seal it for thy courts above, and then it makes it the theme of that last stanza. And it's very much a part of our tradition. Well, let's go forward just a few decades to John Fawcett. Probably a good number of you could sing the three stanzas of that hymn that are in the hymnal by memory. How many of you think you could do that? Okay, would you please stand and do stanza? But one thing that separate most every denomination sings, blessed be the tie that bind, but only Baptists know the four primary stanzas I've discovered. A lot of the Methodists wimp out after stanza one, but it's part of our identity. I only say that partly in jest. This one has also an interesting story. John Fawcett was in this little village called Waynesgate, and it was in the middle as of nowhere, as many of these churches were back in the 18th century. He also was orphaned at a young age and had to go and was indentured out to work long hours. Turning point in his life was John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? Until about the mid-50s or 60s or so, that was the second best-selling book in the English language next to the Bible. It had a tremendous impact. I know around the world, I remember studying the writings of a South African, 19th century South African black minister, and he did a translation of Pilgrim's Progress for the Xhosa people in South Africa using cultural words and language from his time. When I was in Nigeria back 30 years ago, it was common to see a play in churches that was really a Pilgrim's Progress set in Nigeria, encountering the various difficulties they encountered. That theme is quite strong and had a tremendous impact. And of course, Bunyan was a Baptist. He had some hymns, we call them now, embedded, there were poetry embedded in this story, and some of those have been set to hymns, but they don't appear too often now. He also ran into George Whitefield, and he received a blessing from Whitefield. I love this description by one hymn writer of the context of this. In Waynesgate, the people were all farmers and shepherds, poor as Job's turkey, an uncouth lot whose speech one could hardly understand, unable to read or write, most of them pagans, cursed with vice and ignorance and wild tempers. I guess not much has changed. Okay, the established church had never touched them. Only the humble Baptist sent an itinerant preacher there, and he made a good beginning. Now, he stayed about 50 years, that itinerant preacher. But he received a call to a prestigious London church, Carter's Lane Baptist Church. And so they decided to take it. Again, this one hymnologist who probably is better at hagiography than reality, but it's a good story. So John and Mary decided to accept this call. The announcement was made to the church, and the farewell sermon was preached, and the bulky items of his furniture and some of his older books were sold on the day of departure arrived. It was as if this hymnologist was there present watching this 2 centuries earlier. The two-wheeled cart came for the rest of his belongings, and likewise came the parishioners to say goodbye. The crowd was despondent and in tears. Mary is quoted as saying, "I can't stand it, John. I do not know how to go." And John responded, "Lord, help me, Mary, nor can I stand it. We will unload the wagon." And the crowd roared in cheers. I don't know, these days, whenever I've retired, no one's roared in cheers. Well, if I've said I want to come back. So this may or may not have been associated with that. It appeared in a collection of sermons of his with one entitled Brotherly Love. And it may or may not have been directly associated with this particular event. So, we're going to sing this to a little different tune. I have to be honest here, and it's okay if you like. Da 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 da. It's fine. You can like it. I guess it'll be sung in heaven, but I hope not. I would like to see if we can bring the words alive with a little different tune. We're going to put two stanzas together, and I think you'll pick it up pretty quickly. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We know the next stanza, we bear our mutual woes, and we still shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Again, that's another eschatological heaven reference that really shows up. But there is another two stanzas that I'm sorry do not appear. My hymnal, by the way, that I put together will be very heavy and very big because I will not eliminate stanzas. So let's try this one. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and waits to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. Does that tune give it a little more life to a little different feel? Say yes just to make me feel good. Yeah, okay. I think I like the idea. It doesn't chop it up in those smaller stanzas so much, and I like the lift in the middle. And I also like this third, the longer third stanza like this, again, because I think it has perfect love and friendship reign as a stronger ending than we hope to meet again. So my little preference here, you're entitled to a lot of preferences when you get 70. Now, Adoniram Judson doesn't appear a lot in our hymnals, but he had several hymns that were quite common throughout the 19th century. And a fascinating figure. He, along with Luther Rice, was the first to form a Baptist association in America to support mission work. And he's remembered as being one of the first missionaries from this country to go overseas. Not the first, but among the very first to do that. He was a graduate of what is now Brown University when he was 16 and valedictorian of his class. During this time, Judson embraced the writings of French philosophies and was a bit of a deist. But a close friend of his died, and it brought into question his relationship with God. And he'd already entered Andover Newton Seminary at that time. He made a solemn dedication of himself to God then, and his final year, he decided to become a missionary. They arrived in Calcutta, and his wife and he, in 1812. But like a lot of us when we take a voyage, he read about up on baptism on the way over. And so that was a joke. You could laugh a little louder. And so, but he came in that reading of baptism as he had been a Congregationalist, because a lot of deists were from that persuasion at that time. He decided that maybe immersion was the way. And so he found a missionary there, one of the students of William Carey in India, and they baptized them by immersion. And he went to Burma then, which is now Myanmar, And I don't know what you know about Myanmar. You think of it perhaps as a Buddhist country, which it is, but the strongest Protestant presence there are Baptists. I was reminded of this just 2 months ago, and I was in Singapore doing a workshop, and there were people from all over Asia, and this couple from Myanmar came up and asked me to come to Burma, which I'm not sure I'll get to do at this point, but I was asking about Judson, and I found in so many places around Asia, these first missionaries are saints. For example, the Presbyterian missionaries in Taiwan and Korea, Methodist missionaries in East Malaysia, the first ones to come. These are saints to these people, and Judson is that there. I love this little simple version of the Lord's Prayer. I think we'll pick it up easily.
Our Father God, who art in heaven, all hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven and earth the same. Give us this...
It goes back and starts at the beginning again. Just that little refrain. Okay.
Give us this day our daily bread, as we those forgive who sin against us. So may we forgiving grace to live. Into temptation lead us not, from evil set us free. And thine the kingdom, thine the power, and glory ever be.
I think a lovely versification, one of the best I've seen of a traditional Lord's Prayer. Samuel Smith, then, was an interesting figure from the Northeast. And by the way, there is some summary on that little sheet that's been passed around, and I won't go through all of that aspect of it. But he was inspired by the teachings of Admiral Irvin Judson and wanted to be a missionary, but ill health prevented that. And so he was involved very much in mission work. And now, put yourself back in 1831. The country's still pretty new at that point, and he has a request to observe a 4th of July occasion. And so I'm not quite sure the reason, but he chose God Save the King as his melody, which other writers did as a kind of a sticking it to them sort of thing. And so you don't own that song now. We own it. We're going to do it our way. And so My Country, 'Tis of Thee is the result of that particular song. It was really interesting. This is infinitely more singable than the Star Spangled Banner, for example, although it doesn't get as much use as it used to. He was actually quite famous for this in his day. There's a story about him going to the Chicago Board of Trade in 1887, and he was sitting in the galley and was pointed out to some of the members on the floor. And soon it caused people to take notice of him, and all of a sudden treading on the floor ceased. And can you imagine this happening today? And they all joined in singing the first two stanzas of My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And so he, you know, bowed, and there was a rousing cheer. And then they completed the rest of the hymn by memory on the floor of the New York Stock Board of Trade in Chicago. So he had quite a bit of recognition for this one. We know this first part about the Pilgrim's Progress. Of course, know him as we look, many hymns as we looked at them historically, we know that there is a little bit of a problem here because it doesn't acknowledge Native Americans. And in 1831, what was happening at this time, of course, was beginning to be really in the throes of the westward expansion. And what's the term that's leaving my mind that I'm, manifest destiny, which was a nice term for saying killing everyone that was in our way. And so there is another side to this story that's not raised in the same way. But he had this little phrase, "Let freedom ring," which, of course, came back in 1983 in a powerful way in Martin Luther King's sermon. And then it was really the climax, "Let freedom ring," and he, from here, became a very powerful statement. land of the noble free, my native country. Well, yes, but it wasn't only your native country. So there are things like that that are a problem. Now, one of the things I would, a stanza that's left out that would be much more common at that time, since the revolution was only just a little over 50 years before, is this particular one. So I invite us to sing about the tyrants.
No more shall tyrants here with haughty steps appear and soldier bands. No more shall tyrants tread above the patriot dead. No more our blood be shed by alien hands.
You can imagine a British person hearing that sung to that sacred tune for them would find that a little offensive, and we were proud of it. So let music swell the breeze, sweet freedom song. So I don't think it's any mistake that a Baptist would speak about freedom. And it's interesting, and I give him credit, that he didn't bring God into it until the last stanza, because I think probably because of the church and state separation that goes with the author of liberty. And that has an authentic ring to it, because in Christ we are free, and he pulls those things together. So it ends with the prayer, protect us by thy might. And then, of course, the king is not the King George or whoever now. It's Christ. It's God. Robert Lowry then was probably one of the most important figures in the 19th century, quite well known. He was a disciple of the very famous music educator Lowell Mason, who really put music education on the map in this country from Boston. And he wrote in a lot of different styles. One song that has become quite iconic is Shall We Gather at the River? And let me read just the passage from which that comes. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. A beautiful passage, and he picks that up. Again, this is strongly within the Baptist appreciation for heaven, the eschatological focus. And he wrote it when he was minister of music, or actually pastor of Hanson Place Baptist Church in Brooklyn. And like many stories that come out of this era, they seem to have had a vision. It was a very hot day, probably not unlike we've had the last few weeks. And he kind of was in a stupor, but a vision came into his head about this beautiful scene. And he decided not to talk about crossing the river as a bad thing, but as a joyful thing, and drew upon this particular passage to do it. So let's enjoy this first stanza.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angels' feet have trod? With its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with saints by the river that flows by the throne of God.
On the margin of the river, washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Ere we reach the shining river, lay every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. These are all fairly solid biblical images. And then a stanza that is not usually included. At the smiling of the river, mirror of the Savior's face, saints whom death will never sever, lift their songs of saving grace. The communion of the saints. I think a beautiful idea. And then soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. This song became iconic, especially in the first half of the 20th century with major composers like Charles Ives and Aaron Copland, who were the big American composers, and they both have settings of this particular song. And then it's been the subject of many movies, which I bet you can name one of them. I know it's here. I wrote it down. Ah, yes, Trip to Bountiful. It's the culminating song in that. But there's other movies as well. So it's very much achieved an iconic status. So again, that eschatology, that looking forward. Now, here's a name you won't know as much. There's a little bit about him in your sheet. He was a Baptist minister of World War I. He served several Baptist churches. He was a surgeon, or he was a chaplain, I'm sorry, in World War II troops, and was among the last to leave in 1940 France. This is his writing of rewriting of For All the Saints. The tune, however, for All the Saints in England was not the one we tend to use now, Sine Nomine, da-da-da-dum. There was an earlier tune there called Engelberg, which you probably have sung here, and that was the tune that he knew with this. But you can sort of see some of the spirit of For All the Saints in this. Let's try a couple of stanzas. For all the love that from our earliest days has gladdened life and guarded all our ways, we bring you, Lord, our song of grateful praise. Alleluia. And then notice in stanza two, that we have the scripture lifted up, which again, not exclusive to Baptists, but it certainly is a strong tenet, sola scriptura, and you find this in a number of hymns as well, lifting that up. So let's sing the second stanza. For all the truth from wisdom's lighted page, undimmed and pure that shines from age to age, God's holy word, our priceless heritage. Alleluia. Then there's a wonderful part in For All the Saints where he talks about the glorious day. And I think that was well in his mind when he talked about shed the glorious ray, that tune by William Walsham Howe, the Church of England minister, was in his mind for this. So let's sing stanza four.
For all the hope that sheds a glorious ray along the dark and unknown future way, and lights the path to God's eternal day. Alleluia.
And the final stanza is a very strong Christological stanza, which again would be again, not exclusive to Baptists, but a very important part. We say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but a lot of times we need Son. We need to have a well-rounded theology, but we are very conscious of what Christ did for us through grace. Then it would be remiss of us not to just mention Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was trained and graduated from seminary in 1903, right at the height of Walter Rauschenbusch's social gospel ministry. And actually, probably you could consider him the next step in enacting Rauschenbusch's social gospel. Now, Rauschenbusch had a lot of influence on other people as well. For example, Methodist minister Frank Mason North in Boston, where across the crowded ways of life, various people. But Fosdick took this banner and made it a crusade. He had radio shows, programs that disseminated this. He was loved and hated. Even to this day, you can find people who will look askance if you say Fosdick compared. So, but it's a fascinating biography. It's interesting that he really didn't choose the tune we sing to this. His favorite tune he wanted it sung was Regent Square, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And just an interesting hymnological note. So a Methodist hymnal editor in about 1935 decided to change that to the tune we use now, the Welsh tune, Cwm Rhondda. And Fosdick really didn't like that. A good friend of mine who's now 94 asked him, Fosdick, a few decades ago before he died, he said, what he thought about Cwm Rhondda, and he said, I really don't like it. He says, that's the way you Methodists are, you're always a bunch of wise guys. Now, I, having worked with the Methodists for 25 years, I can verify that, but I also have worked with a lot of wise guy Baptists, so I'm not sure that's an ecumenical description. So let's try this to Regent Square.
God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power. Crown your ancient church's story, bring its bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this.
So Fosdick was really preaching against the wealthy and the needs of the poor, but the paradox of it was he had this tremendous patron family called Rockefellers that built the church. And this hymn was the dedication hymn for that particular one. A stanza that this lo, a host of evil round us scorn Christ, assail his ways, but then this stanza is sometimes left out of hymnals, and that's a real shame because this is Fosdick at its best.
Cure your children's worry madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's call.
Then a Baptist that was really quite revolutionary in the first part of the 20th century, Thomas Andrew Dorsey, and Precious Lord, Take Thy Hand. So he starts off, and he's quite elderly at this time. I think he died in 93. This song, up in this time, he was known for playing in the honky-tonk bars and had a lot to do with jazz and blues. He was converted in a Baptist church for which he served about 4 or 5 decades then. And the song was born out of a great tragedy. He was off doing a conference or a workshop or playing in Chicago, I believe, and then his wife was giving birth, and he got word that his wife died. And then later he got word that his son had died. And so this song grows out of that. He comes back, and there's a wonderful story and narrative. And I've given some links here if you want to go online and you can see more about these hymns than I can talk about here. But there's a story about how then he was just sitting at the piano back there in grief, and a melody came to him, a simple pentatonic melody, a five-tone melody that he used, and it's very much the shape of what we call Maitland tunes, so he's slightly adapted. Let's just sing a little a cappella.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to that light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on.
On the recording, he actually sings totally different words that he just does spontaneously. And then later, a group that he's with joins in Precious Lord. So very powerful song. Well, we're going to move in our last 15 minutes to more of the current era. This particular song goes at the, actually it intersects with my history because I was a minister of music at Crescent Hill Baptist Church for 4 years in 76 to 80. And it's because of Grady Nutt. How many of you have any knowledge or know of Grady Nutt? Yeah, I thought there'd be a few of those hands here. Grady was and his wife Eleanor were very, very good friends, very much supportive. There was an opening at the church, and I had a series of workshops in summer of 76, and was literally all over the country with my family. We're kind of going from workshop to workshop. And it was before the days of cell phones and internet and things like that. And so I was in a Pizza Hut in Arkadelphia, Arkansas, after doing a workshop there with the clinicians. And all of a sudden says, phone call for Michael Hahn in a Pizza Hut. And I thought, well, they finally caught up with me. And it was Eleanor Nutt. And she started scolding me, where have you been? I've been trying to get a hold of you all summer. Oh, hi. And who are you? Okay. And so she says, we got a job here. We think you'd be good. We want you to start as interim, but if we like you, we'll keep you. Okay. And that was about a month later. That's where I was. Then we had a two-year interim, of which I was the only staff member. There had been five of us, and then I was it for two of those years. And so I remember Grady called me up from his bed in the hospital. And he said, this would have been about January of 80. And he says, I've been sitting here with these hemorrhoids and I've got a lot of thinking to do. And I've decided you should be ordained. I said, oh, I hadn't really given it a lot of thought. And so he was chair of the ordination committee of the church because you had quite a few with his proximity to Southern Seminary at that time. And so Grady Nutt started that process. Soon after I left, they did get a pastor, Stephen Shoemaker, and they wrote this hymn together, and this was a symbol the church adopted, this kind of modified, stylized vessel, sailing vessel. And so the hymn then grows out of that particular part of it, and I'll play a little bit of it, and we'll see if we can sing. I think you'll recognize the melody.
We, O God, unite our voices, raised in thankful harmony. Thou unchanging safe hath brought us through the ever-changing sea. Days of calm and days of conflict, nights of darkness prove your grace. Hands beneath us, arms around us, and above your shining face. And it continues, seeing then the task before, bind our hearts and lands as one. May our labor be in union, our resolve and yours be one. Of tempest peril, be our rising, rising storm. Not our choice, the winds direct, unforeseen the calm or gale. Your great ocean swells before us, and our ship seems small and frail. Fierce and gleaming is your mystery, drawing us to shores unknown, tear us on with hope and courage, till your harbor is our home.
I don't know that there's anything particularly Baptist about this, except the context in which it was created. Paul Duke was a very prominent student and then PhD student at Southern Seminary at that time and was winning preaching awards, and so he was also in the congregation, and they wrote it together. Notice then we end in heaven, till our harbor be our home, very strong emphasis. Then a song we're going to sing this morning in worship, which I won't go through the whole thing, but give you a little context of it. Ken Miedema, a Baptist in San Francisco area in California, known around the world for his improvisatory skills. Ken was blinded soon after birth, was a music therapist by training, but then found his voice in terms of song. He's an extremely talented and winsome fellow. Ken is known for listening to a pastor's sermon and then sitting down at the piano and composing on site a theology of the sermon and summarizing it in a song, that kind of thing. Well, he also can plan a hymn. And this particular one, as it states in your sheet, grows out of a women in ministry conference in the early 80s. And so he wanted to write a song that was sort of saying the church is always reforming. So he chose Ein Festeburg, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we are always needing reformation. And so I find this to be a very effective one. And then I'll point out that he gives, again, stories, here it is, for sacred scriptures handed down, a strong emphasis upon scriptural authority, and some beautiful images. Let's look at the first stanza. You're going to miss David, aren't you?
We lift our song of grateful adoration for brothers brave and sisters strong. What cause for celebration for those whose faithfulness has kept us through distress, who shared with us our plight, who've held us in the night, the blessed congregation.
I think this Reformation, when you put it in the congregational polity of the Baptist Church, means that we don't have to wait for a central authority to tell us to reform. We can take it upon ourselves. Making it a song about women in ministry doesn't mean that you sing, "We are supportive of women in ministry." That doesn't flow as a hymn very well. But he can use some images, for example, in this final stanza.
For God our way, our bread, our rest, of these gifts the giver. Our strength, our guide, our nurturing breast, whose hands will yet deliver, who keep us till the day when night shall pass away, when hate and fear are gone, and all our work is done, and we shall sing forever.
A very strong ending, I think a powerful addition to the church's song in general. Well, I'm going to just mention Terry York, a good friend at Baylor University, who has written quite a number of hymns, and he's taken the idea of living stones and has developed a hymn on that particular thing. Let's just sing the first stanza to, you'll recognize the tune.
Our God has built with living stones a church that lives as well. In solid and in certain tones to pray and sing and tell.
I like the last stanza where he associates that living stones passage with Easter.
Let sinful pride, like Easter stone, by God be roiled away. Then through our lives let it be known, Christ lives and leads today.
A good friend of mine had the privilege of singing at her ordination, a graduate of Southeastern Seminary who's at Knollwood Baptist Church, where Ken and Kathy were for so many years, Peggy Hames, a therapist, a really solid poet as well. And I think this is a song that you sang maybe. Did you use this one then? And of course, it really follows with the idea of freedom. Once a people came together, bound by faith and vision new. With the wonder of the gospel came God's gift of freedom true. Free to follow Christ in service, free to worship and to seek. Conscience guided by God's Spirit, God their soul authority.
Now I think this stanza can be claimed by most traditions, but it is particularly Baptist.
It almost reads like it came out of a Baptist history text in terms of that vision. Having suffered persecution, they now fought for freedom's cause, that our faith be freely chosen, not defined by human laws. We, their children, are entrusted with the dream they dared to dream, each one guided by God's leading in the Lord our unity. Let's sing the last stanza.
In our freedom, God commands us that we share God's gift of grace. For the sake of God's creation, we seek vision for this day. Like our fathers and our mothers, and our children faithful be. In our dying and our living, Christ our liberty.
This was in part inspired by a stanza that was added to the Southeastern Seminary hymn that was authored by a couple of people, including Randall Lally, then the present Southeastern, that For Freedom Christ Has Set Us Free, and it was added to the hymn. It's, by the way, it's been removed from that hymn now, as you would expect. But so there was that context going on at Southeastern Seminary, which I was in the middle as well. So some of these have a very personal ring to it. And then a good friend in Texas, Jan Aldridge Clanton, we're going to sing her hymn this morning as the opening hymn, and she also takes the theme of freedom as well. But let's just sing the first stanza.
Listen now, we tell a mystery told by prophets long before. We will all be changed forever. Pain and death will be no more. With the Spirit's healing power, faith becomes reality. We proclaim immortal glory far beyond what we can see.
So the themes in summary that we deal with are not exclusive to Baptist, but they gain an extra resonance, I think, in Baptist heritage, and one that we can be proud of in the broader ecumenical community. Religious freedom, a freedom that's based on biblical context as well. A sense of our destination is heaven, a sense of our being saved by grace, and a solid basis in scriptural foundations, sometimes mentioned directly as the sacred word, but also it's hard to find a good Baptist hymn that you can't find several scripture references embedded in it as well. Some of us may struggle a bit with what it means to be a Baptist church, I think these are aspects of it we can be proud of. Thank you for your participation. It's good to hear you sing again.